morning to honor our God and to participate even as we have already in singing praise to His name and approaching His throne in prayer. Thank you for your presence here and your love for the Lord and hopefully for His people as well. This morning, title of the lesson, I suppose, is a little different, but I think that it's something that once we look at what Jesus has to say to us along this line, and by the time we get done talking about it from Scripture, that many of us will be able to hopefully rejoice by the end of the service today that we are gladly losers for Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, in verse 34, let me back up to there to get the context. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus invites us to be losers of our lives. Losers of our lives. In another context, he doesn't just invite people to this once. He doesn't just talk about it once. Actually talks about it repeatedly in his ministry and actually twice in the Gospel of Matthew itself. So we can look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Turn over there with me if you will, if you're following along. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So in the context of Matthew 10, if you notice that, one must be willing to lose his family. You see that? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. One must be willing to lose his family to follow Jesus. And in Matthew 16 that we just read, one must be willing to lose everything else. The whole world. What are we giving up for Jesus? What are we losing for Jesus? What are we willing to lose for Jesus? What are we willing to be known as in this world? Do we care if the world calls us losers? If to the world we are losers? Does that bother us? The word loser is an unpleasant one. And it's often used by people who are themselves deeply unpleasant. It's not a word that's found in Scripture. We just read several times where the word lose is found in Scripture, but the word loser, to my knowledge, is not found in Scripture. But there is a word that's a lot like it, that has a very similar connotation that is found in Scripture quite a bit, and it's the word fool. If you go back to the book of Proverbs especially, and see how the word fool is used there, it's describing somebody who I guess in modern times would be called a loser. The word loser, according to dictionary.com, means as follows: a person who has failed at a particular activity. For instance, a loser in marriage. Second definition, someone or something that is marked by consistently or thoroughly bad quality or bad performance. And an example is, don't bother to see that film, it's a real loser. And then a third definition, slang, a misfit, especially someone who has never or seldom been successful at a job or a personal relationship. A loser. It's not a kind term normally in our society. It's not something we would relish being called or being known as or being seen as. In fact, as I think about it, about the only time that term in recent memory, in my mind at least, has been used in a positive way was and is in a television show that maybe some of you have seen called The Biggest Loser. And the show, of course, is a competition to see who can lose the most weight over a period of time with, you know, changing your food habits and your diet and training and exercise and all of that sort of thing. And I think whoever loses the most weight is the winner of the contest and receives some big amount of money. And so, in that show, I guess you could, if you won, you could rejoice, "I am the biggest loser." But I think in any other context in life, being the biggest loser would not be a good thing. Except when it comes to following Christ. Have you ever thought about rejoicing because you're a loser? Because you've lost the weight of sin? Because you've lost your affinity to the world and the things in the world that are worthless? Because those things no longer have hold over you. Have you ever thought about rejoicing that the world would see you as a loser? Certainly a different way of looking at things, isn't it? But I believe it's what Christ is inviting us to, and what Paul was, as an example. Paul was a really big loser. In fact, he says as much. Go with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. In the end of verse 3, he talks about having no confidence in the flesh. He has no confidence in the things of this world. And then in verse 4, he says, I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul had a lot going for him in the world of Judaism, and in that culture, he would have been highly respected, well-educated, with some political power, a part of society that was highly regarded by all people in the society, the Pharisees being part of that sect. And here he is saying, I count all of that loss. He says, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, found blameless. But in verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. All things. Talk about a big loser. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What Paul saw in the world was something he was happy to crumple up and throw away. It was rubbish. He had no love for it. It had no hold over him. He was not living for it any longer. What was he living for? What had he thrown it all away for? It's interesting the way he puts it. You see it in verse 8? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. If you've been paying attention to sermons in the last 3 to 4 or 5 months, you may have noticed us talking a lot and studying a lot about how the knowledge of Jesus Christ is what transforms us. When we get it on the inside of us, it is what changes us. And it's that Paul loved more than anything else. It's that he was willing to give up everything for. He was willing to lose it all in order to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus within him. That excellent, he calls it the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He was willing to throw it all away. The value of the transformational knowledge of Christ is worth more than everything else. And it really doesn't matter what the world thinks of you when you give up everything that's in the world to gain that one most valuable thing. What could be more ridiculous and more disgraceful for a man of Paul's learning and stature and abilities to throw it all away to follow a shamefully crucified carpenter from Nazareth? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Christ crucified, that's what he preached, that was his message, that was his life, that's what he was living for. And the Jews couldn't get over it. That's what we would say. It was a stumbling block. They couldn't get over that. That's unbelievable. That Saul of Tarsus, this man who had it all, would give his life to preach Christ crucified. And the Greeks thought it was foolishness. How ridiculous that a man of Paul's capabilities, of his stature, would give it all up to preach Jesus. He could have avoided that shame. He could have professed his belief in Jesus. He could have talked to others about Jesus. If he preached a pleasant, politically correct, corrupted by the culture Christ, the offense would have ceased. He wouldn't have been shamed. He wouldn't have been ridiculed. He wouldn't have been a reproach. He wouldn't have been called a loser. If he just altered the message of Jesus a little bit, if he left off that stuff about being crucified with him, about giving it all up. I tell you what, there's a message about Jesus that's being preached in our culture today that tells people you can keep everything that's in the world, you can have everything that's in the world, and have Christ too. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters," Matthew 6 and verse 24. But that's not the message of Christ that's preached in this world today. It is not. The message of Christ that's preached in this world today is you can have anything you want in the world and do anything you want in the world, go anywhere you want to go, say anything you want to say, behave in any way you want to behave, wear anything you want to wear, and still be a Christian. It's not the message that Paul preached. He could have changed the message and fit in. He could have fit back in with Jews if he just left off that nasty part about you don't have to be circumcised. Then he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, then the offense of the cross would have ceased. The offense, the shame of it, the stumbling block part, the foolishness of it. He just had to change the message a little bit. But he wouldn't do it. Christ crucified is what he would preach. And all he would preach. And so he's put on display as a loser. And you may think that terminology to be harsh. You might think that, well, Paul's never really called a loser. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 4 and verse 9. We will see, in fact, that he was put on display to the world as a loser, disgraced, defamed, filth. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, Paul says, "I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men." Everybody on earth and in the heavens is looking at us and shaking their heads. A spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. "We are," he says, notice the word, "we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten and homeless." If you knew somebody who's poorly clothed, who's beaten, who's homeless, who is defamed regularly, put out in front of everybody, he says, "We labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now." Paul was filth as far as the world is concerned. The biggest loser. Defamed and reproached. What finally appears so foolish to the world is the commitment that's expected of one who has given his life to Christ and his gospel. Please understand that you can confess your belief in the message of the gospel and even become a spokesman or a spokesperson for the gospel of Christ. And you can still avoid the ridicule and the reproach. If you're willing to follow the influencers and the leaders of popular thinking in our culture, if you're not going to take the responsibility of bearing your cross too far in your life, if you're not going to take it seriously as a matter of how you're supposed to live, but it's when you go all the way to the cross and deny yourself and give up the things of the world and lose your love for them, that you'll become a laughingstock and you'll be canceled in this world. Paul understood it all too well. He understood what it meant to be a derision, to be demeaned, to be viewed as some wild-eyed fanatic. He'd understood it ever since he left that house on Straight Street in Damascus with the knowledge of Christ in his heart and the message of the gospel in his mouth. Like the other apostles, he lived as one who was condemned to death, a spectacle to the world. He had, as he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 4, long ago, been crucified with Christ. And he says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a loser. What a glorious loser. We are challenged, my friends and brethren, to be losers. We will not seem wise to the world. We will not seem wise to the world. Paul writes about the contrast in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, especially between how the world sees the gospel and how believers see the gospel. But he warns us in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you, he's talking to Christians, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, he doesn't have it yet. If you're a Christian, a believer, and you seem to be wise in this age, you're not doing it right. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, he says, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You won't seem wise to the world. You'll suffer reproach. You'll be laughed at, scorned and ridiculed, made a derision. You'll be called a loser. Because we trust in God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. That's what we're talking about. Suffering reproach. The world viewing you and maybe calling you a loser, a fool, crazy. We suffer reproach because, the next line is, because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. We suffer reproach because we trust in God, because we believe His way is right. His Word is right, no matter what the world says. No matter how many times the world proves the general theory of evolution, no matter how many times we're told that, you know, the gender you're born with doesn't mean anything, and that what you enter into marriage as, male, female, or whatever in between, is irrelevant. No matter how many times we're told, hey, you can go out drinking if you want to, and partying if you want to, and it doesn't matter if you say those words. It doesn't matter if you help your neighbor. No matter how many times. We'll suffer reproach for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. That's great to be a loser. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. It doesn't matter what they say. We ourselves become the spectacle. You know, the spectacle. That's what it was when the Romans would go to the Colosseum to see the Christians thrown to the lions and laugh and rejoice as it happened. That's what Paul said he was. Spectacle. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, the inspired writer says to the Hebrew Christians, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. They were made a what? They were made a spectacle. By what? Reproaches and tribulations. And partly while you become companions of those who were so treated. And later on in Hebrews 13 and verse 13, the writer encourages us, let us go forth to Him, to Christ, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Jesus suffered outside Jerusalem when He died, and that was done so that the shame and embarrassment of the cross would not be in the city of Jerusalem. And the invitation is for us to go outside. Outside the camp of acceptance, outside the camp of popularity, outside the camp of whatever's going on in our culture, whatever's accepted in our society, whatever the modern trend is of thinking. Outside of all of that, bearing His reproach. So they were studying in a Bible class one time, the story of Noah. Noah, told by God to build the ark, the world would be destroyed by water. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us, during those times. The kids in the Bible class were asked to write, after they learned the story, asked to write how they felt about the story of Noah. And one little girl named Nan wrote this, dear God, the bad people probably laughed at Noah and said, you made an ark on dry land, you fool. But Noah was smart. He stuck with you. That's what I would do. Sign your friend, Nan. Noah was smart. The rest of the world, outside of Noah and his family members, more and more, surely we realize, more and more we are being pressured to accept worldly priorities, ways of thinking and living that are not godly. And more, I am afraid that we are afraid of being different. Talking about different things, of being not so enthralled about what's going on in the entertainment industry or what the latest styles or fashions are. Our journey with God's people to the promised land will seem strange indeed to the people of the world, friends. Just as it did long ago to the people of Egypt when Moses left it all behind. We need desperately to make the choice that Paul made, that Moses made so long ago. Can I read Hebrews 11, starting in verse 24? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. What a choice. What a loser he was. I wish that we could all be like him. The world may see Christians as losers, but the things we lose are things we cannot keep anyway. And the things we gain are everlasting. Friends, you can't keep what you have in this world. You will not keep any material thing you have. You can't even keep your family. In heaven, they are neither married nor given in marriage. Why would you hold on to that which you cannot keep? To lose that which lasts forever. Jesus invites us to take up our cross, to lose our lives so that we can have them. That's the invitation this morning. If there's one who is open to that, to giving your life to Jesus, to naming his name, turning away from sin and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Let's help you with that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.